Well, welcome to Brookside Baptist Church and our online service for today. Wherever you are in the world, our hope and our prayer is that God would speak to you and as he speaks to us, and that he would bring you comfort and peace at this time. Our goal at Brookside, as always, is to explore life together. Restrictions have been lifted. How awesome is that? I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly excited. Next Sunday, we're going to have people back in our building. But while we're doing that, we're still going to have our Facebook stream. But hey, we're excited. We're going to have people back in there. Look, if you can't join us for church next Sunday, I want to invite you to Simpson Park, man. We're going to have a luncheon. Bring your own lunch. It's going to be an absolute fun time, as long as we stay out of lockdown. If we go back into lockdown, things will obviously stay the same. But I'm excited, and hopefully you are too, that we can meet together again, face to face. So next Sunday, it is going to be an absolute awesome experience. But we have an awesome experience coming up today too. Don't forget, at 2 p.m. we have our Trivia Arvo. So it's not too late. You can still join. Scroll down a little bit further. You'll see the Zoom link there. So we're going to worship God, and we're going to explore his word together. So we're going to start off with EMU Music and their song, Hallelujah.
Yeah. Good morning, everyone. My name's Cheryl, and I'm going to be praying. I thought long and hard about how to pray and what to pray for today. After all, there's so many things to be thankful for. The end of lockdown for our LGA, for example, and this wonderful country that we live in. The fact we can get haircuts. There's so many things going on in the world that require the country's leaders to have wisdom, guidance, and compassion. There are dire situations that require nothing short of the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. There are people who do not know Jesus as their Saviour, and for them we need to pray for salvation. There are people who are sick. There are people who are homeless. There are people who get to the checkout with their groceries for the week and find they cannot afford to pay for them and need to put items back. There are so many prayers to pray. And then I found this, a prayer by Francis of Assisi. I think this prayer covers all the things I've mentioned. And what I like about this prayer is that the request isn't to change other people so things can change. It's to change us so we can be change. So this prayer isn't just for our church family or for the Christians in Muswellbrook. This prayer is for all the Christians in Australia and in the world. And this is my prayer. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring love. Where there is offence, let us bring pardon. Where there is discord, let us bring union. Where there is error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, let us bring hope. Where there is darkness, let us bring your light. Where there is sadness, let us bring joy. O Master, let us not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
So, we have another exciting Colin video for you today. So, Brooke kids, grab your parents, sit them down, and tell them to pay attention as Colin shares with us. So, thank you, Colin.
I've just been looking at a picture of one of our sponsor children. His name's Chris. And Chris doesn't live in Australia where I am now. Chris lives in the Philippines, which is a long, long way away. I wonder where you live. I wonder if there's something that God says to people everywhere. Well, I found something that is in the Bible, and it's something that God says to everyone. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, it's precious. All right, I thought, I wonder what's a memory verse from the Bible that's about the greatest commandment, loving God. And I thought of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and it goes. Ready, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your always acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Whistle. Try it. If you can't whistle, go who. Hoo, 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 hoo. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Again, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Whistle. You can do the hoo-hoo again. Hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That's a good verse. Trust God and acknowledge him. Do what he says in everything you do. That's how you love the Lord with all your heart. Now, what's a verse from the Bible about loving other people, loving your neighbor? I know. Ephesians. No, let me think. Chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It goes. In the Bible, in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, God says, be kind to one another. God says, be kind to one another. It's only short. You try it. Ready? In the Bible, in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. God says, be kind to one another. Again, God says, be kind to one another. Now, sometimes people change the beginning. I don't know why. They say, when your Bible's in the freezer. Do you want to? No, we shouldn't. Okay, we're going to do it that way. All right, here we go. When your Bible's in the freezer. Chapter 4, verse 32. God says, be kind to one another. God says, be kind to one another. One more. God says, be kind to one another. Last one. God says, be kind to one another. Nice. The two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Be kind to one another. And you can be kind to your family and the people very close to you. And you can be kind to your neighbor and the people that you see in your street or at the shops or people at school. And we can be kind to people who don't even live near us. Really, that's why our family were sponsoring Chris. And let me tell you about a special time, something very special that happened. I got to meet Chris. I flew from Australia all the way, a long, long way, to the Philippines. And one morning after church, I went down, the bus was outside, and someone said, there's someone waiting to meet you on this bus. And I climbed on, and there was a seat next to Chris. And he looked at me and said, it's finally you. And I said, it's finally you. It was precious to meet Chris, and it's good to be kind by helping children like Chris. And it's good to be kind because God is kind. And it's good to be kind because being kind makes us feel precious and loved and treasured. Now there's a song about the love of God for us, and I think it would be a good one to sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Bible. Bible tells me so. Will we pray? I'm going to close my eyes. That helps me think about what I'm saying. You can pray with me. Our dear Lord and our God, we praise you because you are the great, high, perfect God. And we want to love you with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our mind and with all our strength, just like you made us to do. And we want to love one another, love our neighbor, near and far, love our family, love those who need our help. Help us to do this, we pray, and be with us in times of trouble and times of hardship, to know that Jesus loves us with his strong, strong love. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Today's reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through sin and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Thank you, Fred. So last week we started looking at chapter 2 and we explore the opening. And this is part of Paul's explanation as to why he was writing. We noticed last week that it appeared that someone or something had been said and an unsettling teaching was going around. And that teaching was that allegedly Paul had said that the day of the Lord had come. And that led us to ask a question. How do we know when we're being told the truth? It's a struggle, right, to know what is true and what isn't. Especially when the market is saturated with different opinions. So we said, look, we need to test it. We need to look at it and explore it, and most especially when it comes to matters of theology and belief. Paul not only disavows that teaching, but he reminds the Thessalonians of what he taught them earlier. The day of the Lord hasn't yet come, and when it does, there will be all of these blessings for the believers that Christ's believers in Christ. And they're to eagerly await those blessings. But notice again that Paul doesn't want to frighten the Thessalonians. He wants to bring them comfort and reassurance. He wants to reassure them that their future hope is still there and that it lies in the gospel of Christ. It's the idea of a person who brings comfort. And we challenged ourselves to be those sort of people. That's what we should be known for. This week, we're going to look at how Paul addresses the issue of Christ's return and what he calls the day of the Lord. So as we start, I want to let you know that hopefully you sort of know who I am by now. I'm a 41-year-old who likes his skinny latte with an extra shot, watching the Lakers play basketball in his Batman jumper. Hopefully you know how I approach theological issues. So as we start to explore this passage, I want to give it to you plainly. I want to explain a few things so you know what page I'm on. So I want to start with this. I strongly believe that Jesus will come back one day. But I have little time to try and work out when that is. In fact, I think people can spend way too much time trying to work out that day. When I get asked about the time of his return, well, or should I say when Jesus was asked about the time of his return, he didn't know when that was going to be. So what chance do I have of working it out? But rather, I think we need to spend time asking a greater question. And that is, how do we live in the kingdom of God now? Sure, I occasionally get asked, Daryl, when you read the end of Daniel or Revelation, like, what do you think those things are about? And my answer is this. Just like Paul in this passage, it's a reminder that God is bigger than me. He's bigger than any of our problems and any problems that might arise. In the end, he'll have the final say, which is a good thing because we know that our God is just. So I try my hardest. I try my hardest not to get caught up in speculation and in theory. As we explore the passage today and come across certain things that Paul says must happen first, the danger is that we might want to speculate. Throughout history, we can see that people have often tried to make ideas fit with current events, the ideas that we find in this passage. And history has told us that, well, they haven't really. Like, for example, Pope Innocent III. Man, what a cool name. Pope Innocent. No, but Pope Innocent III believed that the rise of Islam was the mark of the Antichrist and that the end of the world would happen in 666 AD. And there have been multiple other times, when our planets and solar system have aligned and people thought, oh, this has to be the end. Remember Y2K? People were sitting there going, oh, it's the end of days. Jonathan Edwards, that great theologian, wrote that Jesus would come back before the end of the 20th century. And all those dates have come and gone, and the day of the Lord has not yet happened. But we do know it will happen. We just don't know when. So we know it's not yet. And that's not to mention the other side of this coin. The man of lawlessness or the Antichrist rising into power. People through history have pointed at multiple people and said, they're the Antichrist, they're the man of lawlessness. Some people have pointed to the Pope or Nero Caesar, Hitler, Alexander the Great, or certain presidents in American history. And all of it has come to naught. Look, we simply do not know when Jesus is coming back. But we do know he will. And we have faith that he will. We live in hope, therefore, and live by faith that God has got this and all things in his hands. And the idea of trusting God when things don't seem to be going well is something which the Old Testament prophets speak about at great length. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians, and he starts talking about a rebellion that must come first, and that the man of lawlessness, that is the son of destruction, must be revealed. And you can read that in chapter 2, verse 3. But he also says that he will be revealed in his, that's God's, time. But it's a little bit like an optical illusion, isn't it? Our mind wants to fill in gaps and fill in blanks. But I believe with all of my heart, yes, Jesus is coming back, but we're called to sit in the unknown and trust in our God. So that being said, there are still some important things I think we can take from this passage, that we can take from this chapter. And it's around this idea of the man of lawlessness. See, the man of lawlessness is actually a reference to a different part of the Bible. It's a reference to Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, which says this: "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He'll show no regard for the God of his ancestors or for the desire by women, nor will he regard any God, but exalt himself above them all." Daniel later goes on to mention that this king, this man of lawlessness, a few more times towards the end of his writing. But more importantly, Daniel also reminds us that with that man of lawlessness, a great prince will come and will protect the people written in the book of life. So we have Daniel, and we have what Paul has written, but he doesn't give us much to go on. Only that he, the man of lawlessness, will oppose God. And he'll exalt himself above everything that is called God or is worshipped. That he'll set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. But notice, we're not given a time, date, or even what nationality this man is going to be. We're not given any more information than he'll oppose God and in fact claim to be God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we find this: "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming." This passage tells us that when this person does come, God will destroy them. God will destroy the man of lawlessness. The point of this whole passage is when we're going through hard times, that we have comfort and we have hope that God will set it all right. In all the distressing events that have or ever will befall the church, I want to tell you, God is sovereign. When the enemy does rise, we know he will be conquered. Why? Because God is all powerful. When things seemed at their worst for the church, when the lawless one is revealed, Jesus will appear and he will effortlessly bring him to nothing. And with all of this, we are reminded that our God is sovereign and worthy of praise. With all the injustice that is going on throughout history, God is sovereign. And with that will be a time when all things are set right. But that's God's appointed time. The other thing that we should draw hope from is that this powerful, sovereign God, he is also incredibly gracious towards us. He has set his saving love upon us. He has called us through the gospel that we have heard. And we have been given something that we can obtain through the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, because we are now firm in his grip of grace, because we can stand firm and hold on to the word of God he has given us through the apostles, and because we can show that in everything that we do, whether work or words, God is powerful and gracious. He has given us blessing. That's the good news of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That God, our God, is on his throne and we are in his hand. We can never forget that. God will be victorious for all those who put their faith in Jesus. And remember, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by the books we've read or the people we follow on social media. No, we are saved through the work of Jesus Christ. And we are made holy through the work of God's Spirit in our lives. One writer put it like this: the final part of chapter 2 is a call to believe the gospel, the good news of God's sovereignty, to guard it with all we have. And go back to that point of, most of all, we are called to live it out. My friends, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit, by believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we should be thankful for one another, Christians, brothers and sisters. Man, because it's all through the work of Christ that any one of us is saved. And not only that, he says that we are the first fruits of Jesus' work on the cross. And we are the first fruits of the resurrection of the grave. And if we know this, and if we can hold on to the fact that we are saved by God's grace, and let's face it, grace is getting something that we don't deserve, it gives us internal encouragement and hope. All through God's grace. So the question isn't about who is the man of lawlessness, but rather how do we live our life, live our faith, act justly, show mercy, use our words wisely, and humbly walk with our God daily. That's what it's talking about. We're called to live out our faith, to act justly, to show mercy, to use our words wisely and walk humbly with our God. That's what it's all about. So as we finish, I want to leave you with the final words that Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace gave us internal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts, strengthen you in every good deed, and word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge at times we get things in the wrong order. We want answers and certainty when sometimes we're just called to sit in your presence and trust you. So God, we ask, help us trust you with all that we have. Help us build each other up, encourage each other onto good works, Lord. As we go back to face-to-face meeting, we pray that it might be a time when we come together and celebrate your goodness. And Father, we just pray for each other. Lord, we've been separated for 6 to 7 weeks. We've had to be online and not be face to face. And Lord, we've all felt it and we've all experienced that. But God, let us celebrate that you are still sovereign in all of that. Because, Father, we know that through your Son we have been justified and sanctified. We have been restored. We have been forgiven and we have been set free. So, God, help us. Help us to live out those days, our days in that mindset. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So today, we're going to close our service with another music video from EMU Music. This song is entitled Considered Christ. So until we see you next time, God bless, stay safe, and see you in the building next week.
Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to the tree. My Lord and God, you He has defeated, and he owes.